In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today, on the second Sunday of the blessed month of Kiak, we return again to a very important meeting, a moment in Scripture. And as you know, the four Sundays of Kiak, we read from the first chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, because it gives us the most information about these various encounters that led up to the incarnation of the Son of God, his birth in the flesh. And today is an important passage on the Annunciation of the birth of our Lord, the meeting between Archangel Gabriel and the Holy Virgin Mary. And you see it here in the icon, right next to the large icon of St. Sophia, Pistis, Silpis, and Agapi. Right next to it on the left is the meeting of Archangel Gabriel with the Holy Virgin Mary, when he announced to her the good news that she would become the mother of God himself. And it's a very important passage in the Gospel of St. Luke because we return to it a number of times throughout the year. It is appointed on the second Sunday of Kiak, leading up to the Nativity. It's appointed also for our reading on the Feast of the Annunciation, which takes place sometime in March. And it's appointed also for three feasts of Archangel Gabriel throughout the year. One of those feasts is also in the month of Kiak, on the 22nd day of Kiak. So if you pray during the week and it's the 22nd day of Kiak, it will be again the passage from St. Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, on the Annunciation of the Nativity. The Annunciation of the birth of our Savior is considered the first and maybe the head of all the feasts. And it might sound like an exaggeration on my part to say that, but it's the very first event that proclaimed the birth of the Savior in the flesh. And so it led to all the other feasts that we have, including even the Holy Resurrection, inaugurated this new age, this new covenant, this new relationship between God and man. But to understand fully why this is a big deal, you have to consider what life and what humanity was like before the coming of our Savior. Imagine of a father who has many children that he loved, and he wanted nothing except for them to be with him, to love him, and to benefit from his compassion upon them. And they departed so far from him that even the select few that he called the people of Israel, that were supposed to be God's children, even they departed far from him. And God had not spoken to the people of Israel through the prophets for the previous 400 years. 400 years before the coming of the Savior, there had been no prophet in the people among the people of Israel. The last prophecy being the prophet Daniel during the Babylonian captivity. And that's why this morning in the Pauline epistle, we're reminded by St. Paul that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And that is exactly what was the situation of humanity before the coming of the Savior. And so St. Athanasius, who wrote the very famous work on the incarnation of the Word of God, gives the analogy of a painter who paints a beautiful image. We were speaking this morning about the beautiful icons we have in the church and how they are truly works of art. But those are just material. And St. Athanasius talks to us about how when God created man, it was exactly like that. He was writing or painting a beautiful image, a beautiful icon, the image of his Son, the pre-eternal Logos. So Christ, who existed since before the ages with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, was the prototype from which we were made. We were created in his image. Okay, so he painted the beautiful painting by creating man, made him exactly like his Son. And then what happened is that humanity took that painting and demolished it, defaced it, wrote upon it. Imagine if you have a beautiful painting or an icon like this, and one of the children of the church comes up and just scratches it up completely, completely defacing it, making it look horrible to look at. We'd be very sad. But what is the incarnation that we celebrate and that was inaugurated today and announced to the Virgin Mary? It is Christ coming in the flesh, essentially coming in to sit again as model for that painting to be fixed. Imagine again if we have a beautiful portrait and the person that sat for that portrait comes again, sits, so that the artist can one more time fix that defaced painting, make it look beautiful again that it was supposed to be. And that is the incarnation. And that is why we celebrate this event. There is much that can be said about the Holy Virgin Mary and her role in our salvation. But of course, one of the most characteristic terms that we apply to her is ever virgin. But what exactly is virginity? Our society has reduced virginity to only one understanding that has to do with carnal relations. But virginity essentially is a state of complete purity from defilement and sin. State of complete and utter cleanliness from anything that defiles body and soul, not just your body. So the Holy Virgin Mary was the perfect example of this. She kept her body and her soul pure. For what purpose? Simply for deprivation from carnal pleasures? No. Pure for that purpose, the divine purpose of God coming and taking flesh from her. That is why she was such a pure saint, that she was the closest that lived, that was close to that model that God created. She was the closest human being that existed and that ever will exist, that was close to how God intended humans to be. And that's why, for example, in the Tasbihah on the Wednesday Theotokia or during Kiyak, we say the common refrain on the Wednesday Theotokia: God looked down from heaven and found no one like you. He sent his only begotten Son who came and took flesh from you. And that is a refrain that you'll hear when you pray with us the all-nighter in a couple of weeks from now. God looked down from heaven and found no one like the Virgin Mary in her purity, in her holiness, and in her sanctity, in her utter dedication to God. Do we live our lives like that? That is the question. Do we live our lives understanding that our soul, our spirits were given to us by God and should be kept pure and virgin for Him? Or do we not rather sell out our soul to all sorts of pleasures, ambitions, and desires, so that there are so many things competing inside us for God's love? I don't have place in my heart to love God fully because my heart is not virgin. It's not fully dedicated to this one cause. It's dedicated to all sorts of desires and lusts that I have. We speak of St. Paul and we say that he is separated unto the gospel of God. What does it mean to be separated? It means that he has a singular purpose and that he protected that purpose, not allowing anything else to interfere. And that is why the Holy Virgin Mary found grace with God. That is what the angel comes and says to her: you have found favor with God. Not just with men, not just appearing to be holy to others where everybody praises you or comments on how pious you are or how religious you are, but she found favor with God himself. And that is why we celebrate her during this month, not just as someone that was counted worthy of an angel to appear to her, because indeed angels have appeared to many throughout the Old Testament. And just last week, an angel appeared to Zechariah. But we single out the Holy Virgin Mary because of her virginity and her purity and dedication to the Lord. And because of that, she was counted worthy to be a co-worker in our own salvation. Her assent, her agreeing with the divine purpose for her, is what opened the gate for the Lord to come into the world and for salvation to take place. This one person. Indeed, sometimes outsiders can perhaps question why we praise the Virgin Mary to this extent. Especially if you come during Kiyak and attend some of the prayers, you'll hear so many songs of praise and hymns talking about the Virgin Mary. And indeed, it is sometimes criticized that Orthodox, and even to a larger extent, the Roman Catholics, praise the Virgin Mary to a huge extent. After all, wasn't she simply a pious Jewish girl? And that is indeed the logic of Nestorius during the 4th century, Patriarch of Constantinople. To him, it was natural to think that the Holy Virgin Mary, yes, indeed, was a pure, pious Jewish woman who simply agreed with God's plan and who had no virtue to her besides the fact that she gave birth to Jesus Christ. But in praising the Holy Virgin Mary, we're doing nothing in the Orthodox tradition besides what the angel Gabriel already said. So that's why we oftentimes during Kyak we hear the hymn, we send to you greetings, or we give you greetings with the angel Gabriel, saying, hail to you, full of grace, the Lord is with you. We send unto you greetings, or we give you greetings with the angel Gabriel. We emphasize that our veneration of the Virgin Mary is nothing more than what is already in Scripture, when Archangel Gabriel himself comes and greets her with this greeting. Hail to you, O full of grace, the Lord is with you. And it's not just something that is sung during the month of Kyak. When the priest gives incense to the icon of the Virgin Mary, every time throughout the year, that is the exact same words that I say. We send to you greetings with Gabriel the angel, saying, hail to you, O full of grace, the Lord is with you. Every time we encounter the icon of the Virgin Mary, we remember that. But we always honor the Virgin Mary in the context of the Incarnation. We always refer back to that which makes her great, the fact that she gave birth to the Word of God. So for example, in the very famous hymn, Rejoice, O Mary, we say, Rejoice, O Mary, for he who is in your lap or on your lap, the cherubim praises. Who is on her lap? Jesus Christ. And so we always refer back to the fact that she gave birth to the Word of God, and that is the cause of our veneration of her. But I think the most characteristic and fundamental sort of statement that was made in this gospel, what makes it such a climax, is the Virgin Mary's response to the Archangel Gabriel when he gave her this news. But before that response, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Before that, the Virgin Mary questions and says, how can this be since I do not know a man? How can it be that I, the Virgin, who seemed to have a plan my whole life in accordance with God, in the sanctuary, in the temple, living a life of virginity, how can God now tell me I will do something completely different? I will give birth and be a mother. Now, Zechariah also questioned last week. But the difference between the way Zechariah questioned the angel about the birth of John the Baptist and the way in which the Virgin Mary did so is that Zechariah's question was one of disbelief. Zechariah's question said, how shall I know that this is so? How shall I know that this should happen? Do we hear the difference of nuance? How shall I know this? And the Virgin Mary says, how can this be? Oftentimes we use words without really intending them, without really thinking about what the words mean that we say. But there's a big difference, because in Scripture, every word counts. Because of course, as we know, St. Luke, the evangelist who wrote both accounts, was guided by the Holy Spirit. And so the difference in question means something. Zechariah didn't believe that this could happen. How shall I know? Prove to me. You have to win my trust so that I would believe what the angel is telling me, and by extension, what God is telling me. The Holy Virgin Mary simply said, how will this happen? I believe, but how? In Syriac literature, there are many anonymous hymns and poems that talk about this encounter. And again, they set this encounter between Gabriel and the Virgin Mary as a dialogue between them that is much more extensive than what we are given in Scripture. And in that dialogue, the Virgin Mary questions the angel numerous times and keeps reminding him, as if the angel needed to know, or as if God needed to know, I am a virgin girl. I've never had relations with a man. How can this be? But the climax in these poems gets to that climax when the angel tells her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And that is, in multiple poems, that is when the Virgin Mary says, I'm convinced. Let it be to me according to your word. I am the handmaiden of the Lord. handmaiden of the Lord. Biblical language sometimes has a way of shielding how a word could sound. We don't usually use the word handmaiden in our common language. What she's really saying is, I am the slave of the Lord. I am the Lord's servant. Was she forfeiting her freedom in doing so? No. Ironically, yesterday we were praying the Tazbihah, and there's a verse in one of the Psalms that says, this is Mary who has brought to us eternal freedom. Eternal freedom. And so, far from forfeiting her own freedom, her ascent to the divine purpose actually brought to us eternal freedom in Christ, and brought to her, of course, as a member of the human race. But there are three things I want to meditate on when it comes to the virgin's ascent to the Archangel Gabriel. One, notice the boldness with which she feels she has access to God to ask him, how can this be? This boldness, this purity of access to the Lord comes from her own life of purity. And we too, when we approach God with purity of heart, when we have confessed our sins, and when we have been living a life where we are striving to the best of our ability to rid ourselves of passions and sins and lusts, then too we have a certain access to God, a certain way in which we can speak to him really as children to their father, and a certain closeness to him that can't come otherwise. And that's why the Virgin Mary is able to have this dialogue with the angel and with God by extension, and ask him, Lord, how can this be? Tell me. I'm your daughter, the pure daughter, and you can tell me how this is going to happen. Oftentimes when we pray, we sense a feeling of distance from God. God is this eternal being in the sky who I have rarely ever experienced in my life. And when I pray to him, I say the words of the prayers from the book, and I have no other feelings towards him because I don't have a relationship with God. And that is bad. But when we have done our best to approach him purely, with diligence, with an attempt to purify ourselves through confession, through repentance, then you'll start to feel somewhat closer to God. And this is a grace from God. This is not you coming closer to him the way that you would boldly approach somebody of power, thinking that you are somebody. No, this is God bringing you closer to him because you have done your best to be like him. Number two, the Virgin Mary knew when to cease her questioning. She asked her questions. She expressed that she doesn't understand how this could happen. She probably still did not understand how this could happen, even after the angel left. But she still knew when to cease that questioning, because not everything had to make perfect and absolute sense according to her own logic. And once the angel told her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, she said, okay, let it be to me according to your word. I don't fully understand the mystery. I don't know how God can dwell inside human flesh, nor do I know how a virgin can give birth to even a regular human being, but this is still God's will, and I submit to him. And finally, it's not a forfeiting of her freedom, because real freedom in Christ is me to do what God has created me to do. And when you find that, that is your real freedom. Not pursuing all sorts of lusts and desires that you have for yourself. That's not freedom. And when we have found that, it is indeed something much more precious than anything we think we can possess in pursuing our lusts. The icon of the Virgin Mary, you see here behind her, there is a veil. And in a work called the Proto-Evangelion of James, which is an apocryphal gospel, it speaks about how the priests of the temple chose the Holy Virgin Mary to be the one to weave the veil of the sanctuary. One of her works of service when she was spending time in the temple. And in some other traditions, in some Greek icons, you'll find that the veil, she's actually weaving it as the angel comes. And when the angel comes, she lets go of the veil. Here, it's actually in the background, receding behind her. What this tells us is that she had a good service to the temple of the Lord. And the veil, of course, was what separated between the holies of holy and that sanctuary. And so it kept this wall of separation between the priests and the non-priests. And of course, it's the same veil that was rent asunder when the Lord crucified on the cross. And by tearing it apart, it broke down that wall between God and man. And so the Holy Virgin Mary's service in the temple was indeed something precious, but she lets go of it when the angel comes and gives her a higher purpose. And so sometimes our calling in Christ involves leaving behind something that is in itself good in order to rise up to something even higher, an even higher blessing, which is not to weave an earthly material veil or to maintain the worship traditions of the Jewish temple, but to become the Mother of God Himself. May God always enlighten us to walk in the footsteps of the Holy Virgin Mary and to rise up to our calling in Christ in our own lives. And glory be to Him now and ever and unto the ages of ages. Amen. Yeah.